Our Old Testament reading for this last Sunday of the church year is Isaiah 51. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in a like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Jude. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's rise for the gospel reading. Today's gospel reading is from Mark chapter 13. I'm going to begin at verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things before you. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from the heavens and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out to the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the gospel of the Lord. Turn to me to see. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Two things I need to start with. First, I extended the lectionary's assigned gospel. The assigned gospel skipped the verses 14 through 23, that clickbaity abomination of desolation section. There are good reasons to skip it. The biggest probably being the temptation to name something specific and look pretty stupid 10 minutes later. I mean, come on, abomination of desolation. How do you not want to ponder that for just a second? I think it might be the title of the next Marvel film. But we're reading Mark 13 over a couple of Sundays here. And it didn't feel right leaving this section out. And that leads to my second preface point. We started reading this last week. So I want to bring forward a couple of points from last week. First, we described Jesus' last things, or his eschatology, as a watchful hope. The hope was that we know how it ends. Jesus is one. And the one who endures to the end will be saved. Whatever happens, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The watchful portion is that while that victory is now ours, it's not yet been fully revealed. The old order of God's grace has been replaced by the new. The old covenant has been superseded by the new. The temple and its sacrifices are over. That spirit now dwells not in a temple of stones, but in a temple made of living stones. But the new order of the kingdom of God has not yet been fully revealed. As a result, this world groans, waiting for that revelation. The signs of that reality are wars and rumors of war, the earthquakes and the famines, and the persecutions. You have hope, but this world does not. So it rages. It rages in vain, but it still rages. So we watch. We can't decide to live only in the hope, nor do we lose that hope for only a grim watchfulness. Instead, we have a watchful hope. Okay, enough catching up. From here on, I've got two things that I want to tease out. The first thing I believe is most important, and I don't have a problem bringing it into the pulpit. The second item, I'll admit, is a little more speculative. I'm going to offer it because I feel compelled, past my better judgment, but in the sense of watch. Sometimes watching can be too jumpy, but hopefully I'm guided by faith. So, the last things, eschatology or the end times, things like the abomination, they attract a certain level of fanaticism, and our worry levels go up. And if you get a whole bunch of people worried and moving in the same direction, now you've got an emotional movement. It's a dated pop culture reference, but as a bunch of emotional movements grind on in our life, magnified by social media, the Smashing Pumpkins line that despite all my rage, I'm still just a rat in a cage, can seem true. Much of our worry seems to get turned into senseless rage. If your media diet consists of lolcats and success kid memes, that's probably a rational response to that rage machine. That rage machine, which just encourages putting the worst construction on our fellow humans' actions, crowds out the multitude of blessings that we receive daily. If you ask the Lutheran question, what does this mean about a watchful hope? I would answer it's simply about what this coming Thursday is about. In the middle of fighting fires, stopping catastrophes, putting oil on the squeaky wheel, we stop and look around and we notice a couple things. The blessings typically outnumber the pains. He daily and richly provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. And we hear that distant triumph song. If God so clothes the lily of the fields, which are here today and gone tomorrow, how will he clothe you? The deep answer being with that resurrection body. Jesus' construction of this end times sermon is masterful in a rhythm if we stop to hear it. Bad things will happen, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Worse things will happen, but though enough that if it was possible, but it isn't, to lead astray the elect. But I have told you all of these things beforehand. Old orders will fall. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will not pass away, including those promises. Nobody knows. These things will come. It will seem like the Lord is taking an awful long time. But he's given us work to do and reminds us to watch. The king shall come when morning dawns. Jesus' point in his construction is the opposite of the world's rage machine. Don't worry. Stay rational. Have faith. Keep your hope. Keep plugging. He's got the whole world in his hands. Yes, they can kill us. We know we are more like those lilies than we like to think. But we are also much greater because he took on our flesh. Whatever is coming down the road, abominations, tribulations, presidential campaigns, we have a watchful hope because Christ does sit at the right hand of the Father. And I'm tempted to say amen right there. Because Jesus's consistent message is watch, which includes the idea of being a doorkeeper. Those watchmen on the heights are crying. I feel compelled to think a little bit about the abomination of desolation. Also, the evangelist himself says, let the reader understand, which I bet most of us don't. As clickbaity as that phrase is, it's actually well defined in scripture and history. The phrase is taken from Daniel's visions, where it means the erection of a pagan altar in the Jerusalem temple, combined with an attempt to halt the practice of that old covenant. Daniel's visions were all fulfilled around 167 BC. It's what's celebrated today by Jews as Hanukkah. A ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes put up a statue of Zeus in the Jerusalem temple. The Maccabees would take it back and cleanse the temple. The miracle Hanukkah remembers that the specified oil was only enough for one day, but it burned for eight, allowing the ritual restoration of that temple after Antiochus's abomination. Jesus is using that abomination language from Daniel, but here in advance of AD 70, when the temple would come down. When will the temple come down? The disciples asked. And Jesus answers, when these things happen. And Jesus eventually gives the disciples a clear answer to that question. In verse 30, within this generation. And I want you to pick up on Jesus' timeline. He talks about the tribulation, which the abomination signals. And then in verse 24, he's still talking about those days after the tribulation. The cosmic sounding words are likewise well defined in the Old Testament. Unlike later Christians like us, who start reading in the second coming of Jesus into this, Jesus is still talking about that AD 70 time frame. Looking at, as recent folks have, blood moons is not what Jesus is talking about. Search it out for yourselves. Look up the scriptural references. Ask, what does this mean? What the cosmic language means is the fall of large political orders, the chief priesthood, and the people of Israel as a national entity ended after AD 70. And what happened after that was the enlarged Gentile mission, of the church, the angels, or in that word's initial meaning the messengers, went to the four winds to gather the elect. Something that continues today. We continue to send out missionaries to the four winds to proclaim the gospel. And Jesus brings that section to a close with his direct answer in verse 30. This generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. If you attempt to read everything before verse 30 as talking about something other than AD 70, then you have to explain why Jesus was wrong. But you don't have to. If you ground it all in the Old Testament, in Jesus' time markers. Because notice his last time marker in verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no longer the near time, but the far time, that time, no one knows. So, if we're attempting to think about the abomination language on this side, our side of AD 70, post its specific fulfillment, the one thing we can't do is use it as a timetable for that time. But I think there is space here to think about the end of old orders and the birth of new orders. In the 2,000-year history of the church, of the sending out of those angels to the four winds, empires have come and gone. But I don't think this is really about political empires. The kingdom is not of this world. Those are but the birth pains, the wars and the rumors of war. But in that 2,000-year history, church orders have also come and gone. The word has always remained. We still baptize. We still gather around the Lord's Supper. Jesus' words of promise remain true. They will not pass away. But particular expressions of the church have. From Augustine capturing one in the city of God, to the rise of Islam over the North African or Coptic church, to the Great Schism, to the fall of Constantinople, to the Reformation, to maybe what is going on today in China and Africa. You would recognize the elect and the church in each of those forms. But something new came out of each as well. In AD 67 or 68, the Jewish zealots under John of Giscala took over the temple. The zealots were Jews, guided more by political ideology and rage against Rome than the practice of Judaism. They took over the temple and installed their own high priest, ignoring the Torah, and that high priest and the zealots proceeded to profane the rituals of the temple with various sacrifices and the killing of their enemies in the holy places. The rites and the ceremonies of the temple were stopped and replaced by various travesties and perversions of the rites that the Torah called for. Jesus' abomination wasn't stood up by Gentiles, but by Jews. And that abomination is the sign that the old order in a particular place is over. The abomination is a sign to the faithful people of God that it's time to flee old orders, that it's the proper time to do so. The temple is coming down. And that sign is common travesties of sacraments and rites. And that's why I kind of feel compelled to include this. We live in a time where the Lutheran Bishop of Sweden removes the altar from her church and puts in prayer rugs brought in to welcome Muslim immigrants, not to conversion and reception of Christ, but to prayer to Mecca in the sanctuary. This one happened in New York. We live in a time where priests think nothing of clearing out their altar and inviting Hare Krishnas in to chant in the sanctuary to Krishna. We live in a time where leaders will produce and hold a same-sex wedding before the altar. The image of Christ and his bride, the church, is transgressed. We live in a time where baptisms in the name of the Mother, Sophia, and the Spirit are still in good standing on Lutheran rosters. We live in a time where baptism as prior to communion is challenged as something that needs dialogue, meaning there are already lots of churches practicing the Lord's Supper in that way. I find it hard not to look at such things and think abomination of desolation, signs that an old order is over. And I don't know if this is towards a rebirth, like Hanukkah or the Reformation, or if it's towards destruction and a remnant, like AD 70, or the Coptic Church in the face of Islam. As I said, this second part I would prefer to discuss out of the pulpit. It's too much my speculation and maybe my fears to be comfortable. So please take it as a watchman saying, watch. I would love to be consoled that I've given in to end times fears, that I just need to hear Jesus's overall message, that regardless of abominations and tribulations, the elect will be gathered. The word will not pass away. The kingdom comes without our effort, but we are invited to work with it, to watch, full of hope. Amen.